8 verses. Entirely possible. Revelation 15, starting in verse 1. Then I saw another sign in heaven, great and marvelous, seven angels who had seven plagues, which are the last, because in them the wrath of God is finished. Excuse me. And I saw something like a sea of glass mixed with fire. And those who had been victorious over the beast and his image and the number of his name, standing on the sea of glass, holding harps of God. And they sang a song of Moses, the bondservant of God, and the song of the Lamb, saying, great and marvelous are your works, O Lord God the Almighty. Righteous and true are your ways, King of the nations. Who will not fear, O Lord, and glorify your name? For you alone are holy. For all the nations will come and worship before you, for your righteous acts have been revealed. After these things I looked, and the temple of the tabernacle of testimony in heaven was opened. And the seven angels who had the seven plagues came out of the temple, clothed in linen, clean and bright, and girded around their chests with golden sashes. Then one of the four living creatures gave to the seven angels seven golden bowls full of the wrath of God, who lives forever and ever. And the temple was filled with smoke from the glory of God and from his power. And no one was able to enter the temple until the seven plagues of the seven angels were finished. Let's look to the Lord in prayer. Father God, thank you so much that we can learn. We can learn what you have in store. And Father, I pray that we would take this to heart. The fact that your your plans are set. What's going to happen is laid out right here before us. And Father God, it will happen just as you say it will happen, because your word is truth. Help us to remember that in our life, that your word is truth. And when we come across situations that don't make sense to us, or when we come across times where we feel sad or lonely or like you have abandoned us, help us to remember that your word says you'll never, ever leave us. Never, never, never forsake us. That you will never abandon us, Lord God. And that we can look to you. We can come into your very throne room boldly. Even in the times of discouragement, we can come boldly before you. And Father God, you will show us your desire, your will. Not for our whole life, not laid out years ahead, but Lord God, for today. You'll give us that. So we love you. We praise you that you do care for us. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. In Revelation, the writer, John the Apostle, has written about revealing Jesus Christ. We're going to see another way that he reveals Christ to us today. But that's the theme of the book, how he is revealing Christ all the way through. The vision that John had there on the island of Patmos and that started this whole thing showed the vision of Christ and who he was. We looked at that, but then said the message to the churches that he gave John, and John gave forth those messages. Then the rapture, what we understand is the rapture would have happened right before chapter 4, because in chapter 4 we see what I believe is a vision of the church being there in heaven, the elders. But we see a picture of heaven, the vision of heaven, and then the scroll that no one could open. No one was worthy, and yet the Lamb that was slain looked as if it's been slain. That Lamb was worthy to open the scroll. The scroll being the title to the universe. He broke the seven seals, which were judgments, and then the seven trumpet judgments came, and we looked at those and how bad it's going to be. But then he shows us a vision of the end. He gave John that vision of the end, and there were two signs that he gave John. He says these two signs appeared in heaven. One was the woman who was Israel, a representation of Israel, and the other is a dragon who is a representation of Satan. And that's important because we're going to see another sign today. But war broke out in heaven, and Satan was kicked out of heaven. Satan lost in heaven. He was kicked out, and that was sometime before the midpoint of the tribulation, maybe right at the midpoint. But anyway, he comes down to earth and extends all of his wrath on the earth now. But we're introduced to the beast, the Antichrist. And then after that, the false prophet, the second beast. So we have the Antichrist, we have the false prophet, and we have the dragon. And again, that's a picture of what Satan's goal in everything is, to emulate God, is to be like God. He wants to be like God. So you have the Trinity, the dragon, the false prophet, or the and the Antichrist. And in all of this, he wants that power. He wants that authority. And that's why, and he knows his time is short. We've seen that over and over. But then he has another vision of the end. And this is, remember, it's not all chronological here. So the vision of the end here, we're talking about where the Lamb, Christ, is on Mount Zion with 144,000. So that's at the end of the tribulation. And yet he says in that vision, he sees the angel, the three angels go forth. The first angel gives the gospel to the whole world. So that's the last opportunity that people will have to trust Christ as their Savior. And the second angel has the judgment foretells about it. Third angel gives out that judgment. And then what we looked at last week are the reapers, that Christ is the reaper of the grain, which represents what we're going to be starting today. The last judgments, the last seven judgments, the bowl judgments, where Christ is taking that last judgment swipe, you might say. The wrath of God is being poured out. And then the second reaper is that angel who came with the grapes. And what we're talking about there is Armageddon, the last battle, the very last, where Christ comes himself and speaks forth the word, and so many die because of it. Those who have followed Satan, who have the mark of the beast on them. But today, and in the middle of all that, remember, in the middle of all that, we had the blessing on those who were saved and have died during that time, that blessing that's given right in the middle of all that. But today we're going to look at the introduction to the bowl judgments. The introduction to the bowl judgments. We're going to look at another sign. Look at chapter 15, verse 1. Then I saw another sign. Now, anytime you see, then I saw, so this is a whole nother vision that he has, a new one. But he says, I saw another sign in heaven, great and marvelous. Now, we've already seen the two signs, the woman and the dragon. And so now this is another sign. And this sign, he says, it's great. It's marvelous. It's an amazing sign of the end. And you look what that sign is. It says, seven angels who had seven plagues, which are the last, because in them the wrath of God is finished. So seven angels are the sign. That sign is a... And where they come from is amazing. All right? So we'll get into it and we'll see that. But it's a great and marvelous sign. So when you think of seven, again, what is seven in Scripture? It's a complete, the complete number. So now we're talking about the seven angels who hold the last bowl judgment. So it's the complete number. And he even says that. He says, who had the seven plagues, which are the last. Because in them, the wrath of God is finished. Now the word plagues, when we think of plagues, what do we think of?
COVID,
right? We think of, or the bubonic plague, or the Spanish fever, or whatever. You know, down through the centuries, we've had various plagues. And you think about that, and like with COVID, you know, it starts out, oh, well, here's somebody had this weird disease, and it's just built, and it built for years. It just kept building. But that's not the word as translated in the New Testament. The word actually that's used for plagues here is used in other places with Paul and Rome. It's used for blows or wounds, right? So it's not a long, drawn-out process. What we're talking about here, that's how it's used in the New Testament. And what we're talking about here are short, hard problems, short, hard judgments. So that's what's going to... It's... again, it's not all chronological. And these could be while the seal judgments and while the trumpet judgments were going along. So all during this 7-year period, these might be interspersed in there. But I don't think so. I think because we're right at the end and he's talking about blows or wounds and the seven that are going to, in rapid session, pour these judgments out. We'll learn that next week. But I believe we're talking about the last few months or the last few weeks of the tribulation. And these seven judgments are going to come on hard. They're going to come on heavy. And they are going to finish out the wrath of God. They're the last ones. And we'll look at them exactly what they are next week. But it ends the wrath of God. You know, people are frightened today about natural disasters. You know, around here it's more tornadoes. You get on the coasts it's hurricanes, or you have terrorism. We have all of these are politicians. Let's go with scary things, you know. We have all of these frightful things that scare us so much. And yet the wrath of God is going to be so much worse. So much greater. Built on it, so much worse. So we look at that and you say, well, is it the wrath of God at sin? Well, no, because God poured out his wrath on Christ on the cross for sin. Remember that? He said that Christ became sin for us so that we might become the righteousness of God in him. So he poured out his wrath on sin on the cross. So it's not necessarily a sin wrath here, although it involves sin. I'm not saying that it doesn't involve sin. But it isn't necessarily a sin wrath, but I believe it's a wrath towards unbelief. Because what is the one unpardonable sin? I believe it's in Mark spoken of. It's unbelief. It says blasphemy of the Holy Spirit. What is blasphemy of the Holy Spirit? Well, the people were saying, no, these things are these miracles that are done, he's doing them by Beelzebub. He's doing them by Satan. Not the Holy Spirit. Well, that was blasphemy of the Holy Spirit. And what it was just unbelief. It was total unbelief. The people were not believing that this truth. But how is that unbelief shown? How has it been shown through the years, and how will it be shown during the tribulation? It'll be shown by the treatment of those who are believing. It'll be a horrible time for anyone who names the name of Christ. Now, down through the centuries, you know, we have Fox's Book of Martyrs. We have so many people that have died for the faith. But during that time, it'll be even exemplified even more. And I believe that's where that wrath is coming. It's what God can do to those who have harmed his children. Because what's going on here, I believe, is an answer to those who were under the throne. Remember back in chapter 4 and 5? Those who were under the throne who had died during the tribulation, who were saying, avenge us. Why are you not showing your power? Avenge you. And he says, just wait a little while. Wait a little while longer. Well, I believe here is where he is coming forth and showing forth his wrath, bringing forth his wrath. Those who have pledged themselves to another, pledged themselves to the beast, and have harmed his children. And what does he say about that? In 2 Peter chapter 3, verse 9, the Lord is not slow about his promise, as some count slowness, but is patient towards you, not wishing for any to perish, but for all to come to repentance. So we know that God, right now, he is exhibiting his patience. It's not that he doesn't want to, doesn't wish to avenge those who have died or anything, but he's exhibiting his patience because he wants all to come to repentance. But if you go back to Zephaniah chapter 3, verse 8, it says, therefore, wait for me, declares the Lord, for the day when I rise up as a witness, indeed my decision is to gather nations, to assemble kingdoms, to pour out on them my indignation, all my burning anger, for all the earth will be devoured by the fire of my zeal. So that's an indication of what will come, what is coming eventually. And that is talking about, I believe, God's wrath here. Look what he says in verse 2. And I saw something like, keep that in mind, like a sea of glass mixed with fire. And those who had been victorious over the beast and his image and the number of his name standing on the sea of glass holding harps of God. I saw something like a sea of glass. Now back in chapter 4, verse 6, it said the same thing. It says, I saw something like a sea of glass, like crystal. So whatever it is, it's very beautiful. It's an extremely beautiful sight. Except that this one, he says, is mixed with fire. Anytime we see fire in Revelation, most of the time it's talking about judgment. Even when there's a description of Christ with fire, eyes like fire, but it's talking about judgment. And so whatever the sea of glass is here, it's mixed with judgment. And I believe it's mixed with judgment because of who is standing on there. What it says, and those who had been victorious over the beast and his image and the number of his name standing on the sea of glass holding harps of God. Those who had been victorious. The victorious. Those who have died for their faith in Christ. Because we're not talking about on earth here. It's talking about in heaven. Now think about that. It doesn't say those who have been defeated by the beast. Those who have been defeated by the Antichrist. No, it says those who have been victorious over him. How are they victorious over them? Well, look what it says. Been victorious over the beast and his image and the number of his name. So they never took the mark of the beast, even to save their life. They never bowed down allegiance to the beast, to the dragon, to Satan, even though it cost them their life. And look what it says, they holding the harps of God. Anytime you see the harps of God, harps, and especially in the Old Testament, we see joy, we see time of celebration, victory, a victorious time and celebration time. Now if you put that together, if you put that together with the patience of God, because God is patient now, but in that time, his patience will run out. And it says the sea of glass mixed with fire. Remember the mixed part? Mixed totally with fire. Mixed with his wrath. A cup of his wrath mixed, unmixed. Remember that? Because we're talking about his judgment that's not mixed with his mercy and his grace and his compassion. Today, what do we have? If we experience the judgment of God today like then, a lot of us would die. Why? Because his judgment is amazingly horrid. It's not towards us. I understand that. But it's going to be a horrible time. And yet, in that day, it won't be mixed with his grace and compassion and mercy, which it is today. Which it very much is today. We have all experienced his grace and his mercy and his compassion. But during that time, the harps of God are going to be playing. There's going to be a celebration. Why? Because these people that are doing it are the ones who are under the altar, who are saying, finally, finally, God will judge. He will avenge. He will show himself to be true. You know, I truly believe that their motivation isn't revenge, but their motivation is that God is God. That he is in control, and now he can show the whole world that through these judgments, through his coming again, he can show the truth that he is God. And that's what's going to happen at the end of the tribulation. Look at the martyr's song. Look at verse 3. And they sang the song of Moses. These are the people who were victorious by dying. These are the people who beat the beast by being killed by the beast. These are the people who are victorious now because they are standing in God's presence and seeing that God will judge and is judging and seeing that God is showing himself to be God. Okay? And their song, they're going to sing a song here. They sang the song of Moses, the bondservant of God, and the song of the Lamb. The song of Moses, the bondservant of God, and the song of the Lamb. Now, I'm not going to read all this. But you can put it down, write it down, read it later if you like. But it's Exodus chapter 15, verses 1 through 18. Moses sang this song after he got away from Egypt, all right? I'll start it. It says, then Moses and the sons of Israel sang this song to the Lord and said, I will sing to the Lord, for he is highly exalted. The horse and its rider, he is hurled into the sea. The Lord is my strength and my song, and he has become my salvation. This is my God, and I will praise him, my father's God, and I will extol him. The Lord is a warrior. The Lord is his name. Pharaoh's chariots and his army he has cast into the sea, and the choicest of his officers are drowned in the Red Sea. The deeps cover them. They went down into the depth like a stone. Your right hand, O Lord, is majestic in power. Your right hand, O Lord, shatters the enemy. And in the greatness of your excellence, you overthrow those who rise up against you. You say, it just goes on and on. All right, for 18 verses. It's amazing. It's an amazing song of the fact that what it talks about is the Lord fighting for them, the Lord helping them, defeating their enemy. It's how they got out of Egypt. But then it says also it's a song of the Lamb. One of the places anyway is in Revelation chapter 5, starting in verse 8. It says, when he had taken the book, the four living creatures and the 24 elders fell down before the Lamb, each one holding a harp, remember, celebration, victory, and golden bowls full of incense, which are the prayers of the saints, and they sang a new song, saying, worthy are you to take the book and break its seals, for you were slain and purchased for God with your blood men from every tribe and tongue and people and nation. You have made them to be a kingdom and priests to our God, and they will reign upon the earth. And I looked and heard the voice of many angels surrounding the throne and the elders, and the number of them was myriads of myriads and thousands of thousands, saying with a loud voice, worthy is the Lamb that was slain to receive power and riches and wisdom and might and honor and glory and blessing. And he goes on from there. Right? So that's a song of the Lamb that we see that talks about the worthiness of the Lamb, the slain Lamb who has become the King. And it's basically talking about the same thing. All right, you got the song of Moses and the song of the Lamb. It's talking about the victorious nature of God, the victorious nature of the Son, the greatness of God. Because look what it says in verse 3. Here's his song, what it contains. Great and marvelous are your works, O God, O Lord God, the Almighty. Righteous and true are your ways, King of the nations. So it sets him up as not only his works, everything, but he's the King. He is in charge. Look at verse 4. Who will not fear, O Lord, and glorify your name? For you alone are holy. For all the nations will come and worship before you. For your righteous acts have been revealed. So it's the greatness of God, the majesty of Christ. It's how great God is. So these people who have died during the tribulation, who have said, avenge us, show your greatness, they finally get the chance to see it. They sit back and say, hey, it's happening. It's happening. God is showing himself forth. He's showing himself through these judgments. I want you to look at something real quick. In verse 4 there, it says, for you alone are holy. Isn't that amazing? You alone are holy. And these are the people who have died in their faith, and they're praising God for this. You alone are holy. What excited me when I read that is the fact that God alone is holy. And what does he call us? Christians. Calls us saints. Which is the word hagios, which is the word holy. God calls us holy when God alone is holy. How can that be? Well, you go back to Romans chapter 4 and 5. How can that be? His righteousness is imputed to us. His righteousness, we are declared righteous by God. We aren't born holy. We are not living out holy. God gives us holiness. And yes, he is the only one who is holy. And guess what? He shares that with us. That's the only way we could ever stand before him. That hit me as an amazing thing. Because God is so loving. And yet God is just. Because if you look at that prayer, if you look at that song, not prayer, if you look at that song, it says everyone's going to come. For your righteous acts have been revealed. It's going to be revealed. It's going to be shown. You are God. Isn't that amazing? If we could catch that today, that God is God, that would transform our life amazingly. I mean, we would not be living for ourselves nearly as much. And yet it's so easy to do, isn't it? Because our life revolves around this. But yet God's life coming to us revolves here. Folks, we need to look up much more than we need to look out. Look up. Because he will be revealed to all people. And they will, no, he will judge, because he will rule. He will be revealed to all people. They will know who he is. We'll find that out in a couple weeks here. They will know, and guess what? They will hate him. The people that are still here will hate him because of who he is. We'll get to that next several weeks. Look at the verse 5. Go to verse 5. We're going to see the judgments are ready. All right, verse 5. After these sayings, which is another vision that he has, means something separate. After these sayings, I looked, and the temple of the tabernacle of testimony in heaven was opened. And the seven angels who had the seven plagues came out of the temple, clothed in linen, clean and bright, and girded around their chests with golden sashes. The temple in heaven, the temple of the tabernacle, which was in heaven, right? That, throughout the Septuagint, which is a Greek translation of the Old Testament and the New Testament, that word specifically is for the Holy of Holies. Now, in the Old Testament, you know, the temple, you had the outer court, and then the inner court, and then the holy place, which only the priests went, and then the Holy of Holies, which only the high priest went once a year. Very carefully. Very carefully. All right, so this is the heaven equivalent of that. So in heaven, they came out of this temple. Well, to come out of this temple, they had to be before the presence of God. It was a special, huge, special place. And what we're going to see is that place is going to be filled with smoke. But it was an amazingly special place that we are going to talk about next week, because I definitely don't have time to get into this. Man, I wanted to get through this so bad, and I could have done it. 8 verses. You'd think I could have done that. We're going to start back in verse 5 next week. All right? Because I want to, and it'll incorporate in very well with chapter 16, because it's talking about the judgments, and then in chapter 16 it's talking about what the judgments are and how they will happen. But what I want you to go with today, what I want you to leave with today, is the fact this prayer, you look at that prayer. Not prayer, I keep calling it a prayer. Look at the song. You have those who are victorious because they died. You know, it's not how we see victory. We think, oh, they're going to be defeated by the beast. No, they're victorious because they didn't fall under the beast. They didn't take his name. They didn't take his number. Because they withstood the temptations to live, to eat, to whatever, to have property, whatever they're allowed to do, because they have that. They didn't do that, and they were victorious because of that. And they stood and they praised God. They sang this song of praise. Well, their song of praise was that God is mighty, his majesty is supreme. These are people who died for their faith. People who it seems like God didn't protect. And yet they say, his majesty is supreme. And guess what? It's going to be shown now to all the nations. All the nations are going to worship him. They're so excited about the fact that God is God. The fact that God is in control. You know, we got to get that. We have to get that. If we want to live godly in this present age, because God has given us everything we need for life and godliness, we want to live godly in this present age, we have to get the fact that God is in control. That God is God. Even, and these people were killed for their faith, and yet they didn't sit around saying, oh, you just didn't help me when I needed it. No. They said, praise God, you're going to be shown now. It's happening. Your truth will be shown to the nations. Our problem? God isn't shown to the nations yet. So the nations, people still look at us and say, you guys are wax.
You're kooks.
Why would you believe in something you can't see? And what do we have to say for that? We see it. We have seen it all through history. We know it to be true. Faith is what we absolutely know that we can't see. What we absolutely are convinced of, even though we can't touch it. It's true. Why do we say that? Because we know the God who is behind His Word. We know that God has done all His Word says and will do all that His Word says. Folks, we need to get it in our head that God is God. And if you believe that, if you know that, then the worries of this world melt. Now, they're still there. They're there. They still bother us, but they melt as compared to who God is. These people who died in their faith, they're victorious. Folks, when we live in faith, we are victorious. When we live in the fact that God is in control and I can trust Him no matter what the circumstances, we are victorious. If you've never trusted Christ, your Lord and Savior, please consider that. Please come to know Him as your Lord, your Master. It's a free gift. He wants you to have it. It says the wages of sin is death. The free gift of God is eternal life. He wants you to have eternal life. Just believe on Him today. I'd love to show you from God's Word how you can have that relationship with Him. If you have come to know Him, then trust Him. Trust that His Word is true and live it. Simply live by what you know His Word says. He absolutely loves you. He sent His Son for you. He is guiding you every step of the way. And I don't know why, but this morning it's just come across me so much. Thy Word is a light to my path, a lamp to my path, and a light to my feet. I don't know, one of the two. But anyway, how strong is that lamp? It shows us what to do today. How do we know what to do today? Look at the Word. Live for Him today. It doesn't show you what you're going to be doing tomorrow or 10 years from now. It says, today. How do we do that? Well, we can trust in God in the situation that I'm in today. Keep trusting your Father. You know, I'm part of Samaritan Ministries, and part of Samaritan Ministries is a insurance type deal. That's where we get our insurance from. It's not really an insurance company, but people send us checks. We send people checks every month. And in those checks, I always send a note. I try and send a note. And the note I always put, keep trusting our Father. Keep trusting our Father. Because what He says is true. He absolutely loves us and wants us to be victorious over Satan. How were those people victorious over Satan? They died for their faith. But they died in saying no to Satan, in saying yes to God. Let's live by saying no to Satan and yes to God. Let's close in prayer. Father, thank You so much for Your love. Thank You, Lord God, that we can live for You. Lord, sometimes it's so hard because we don't get what we want because we think we know best. Father, we got the same problem of pride that Satan had. We want to be God. We want to make our own way. But Lord God, we do need to depend on You. We desire to live for You. So if we understand, if we catch this, that You are God, that You are Almighty, and that You will be revealed to everyone, if we catch this, Lord, then it transforms us to want to live for You. Help us to want that. We love You. Honor Your name. Through Jesus' name we pray. Amen.